If you have your Bible tonight, would you open up to the book of Genesis in chapter number 12? The book of Genesis tonight in chapter number 12. You'll remember that we just finished chapters 1 through 11 on the foundational section of the book of Genesis. Some very instructive and helpful teaching in Genesis 1 through 11. And tonight we pick up the story with Abraham. And we will be looking at Abraham for several weeks through several chapters. And again, as it concerns truths about the covenant structure of the Bible, truths about salvation, you have to have an understanding of Abraham. His story and truths about his life carry all the way over into the New Testament. And so there's some wonderful foundational things here about Abraham, and I hope that it will be helpful to you. So let's begin tonight in Genesis chapter number 12, and let's just read this chapter. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and for her sake he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Notice chapter 13, verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Well, as we come to verses 1 through 3, we see the first division, a very famous portion of the Abraham story. And here in this chapter, we see that God is a God who breaks into the sinful idolatry and paganism of man in order to extend grace and mercy and to make for himself a people. Amen. That's the main lesson that we learn here from this section. God is a God who breaks into the idolatrous, paganistic system of men in order to extend grace and mercy and to make for himself a people. Now you'll notice there in verse number 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram." And here we have God calling Abram, God dealing with Abram. Now if we were to fast forward into the book of Joshua, I know I'm getting quite a bit ahead of myself, but Joshua was the great leader of the people of Israel who's going to take them into the promised land after the exodus from Egypt. And as he's dealing with the people, and there's a covenant renewal that takes place in the book of Joshua, he comments on God's dealings with Abram. And I want you to listen to what he says in Joshua chapter 24, verse 1 and 2. "Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders and heads, the judges and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God." And so Joshua is about to make a speech And here's what he says. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods." So what are we to make of this man by the name of Abram? Well, Abram, we could say, was a pagan. He would have been a man who had a lot of false gods that would have been part of his family heritage. And so God is breaking into the life of Abram. He's dealing with him. God has special plans and special purposes. He starts with a pagan man and he says, "I'm setting my affection, I'm setting my love, I'm setting my purposes on this particular man." And so he calls Abram to himself. And you'll notice there in verse number 1, as God calls to Abram, as God begins to deal with Abram, he starts off by giving him a command. You'll see that in verse 1, "Go from your country, from your kindred, from your father's house to the land that I will show you." And so what's the command? I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your house. I want you to leave everything. And I want you to embark on a new journey with me. Such is the call of God. Isn't that right?
Amen.
So God's dealing with Abraham. Then in verses, the rest of the text, including verse number 1 through verse 3, you see here that with the call and with the command, God also gave certain promises that were attached to or connected to this particular call. He says, all right, verse number 1, I want you to go to this particular land, and here's what I'm going to do. Verse number 2, I'm going to make you a great nation. And I'm going to make a great name out of you. And you're going to be a great blessing to other people. Do you see that there? Go to the land that I'm going to show you. And so you see here that Abraham has to listen to the call of God and step out on faith. He doesn't know exactly where he's going. But I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'll make your name great. You're going to be a blessing. I'll bless those people who bless you. And the one who dishonors you, I'll curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Go to this land. I'll make you a great nation. Make a great name out of you. You're going to be a great blessing to other people. What's the point here? What's going on? Well, you have to keep the big picture in your mind, because what God is doing in the life of Abram is that God is instituting His salvific plan that He has in mind for the world.
Right.
Now, what was the way of life and blessing that we had seen earlier? Well, you go back to Adam and Eve, and there you have these trees in the garden, and there's commands that God gives, right? If you eat of this tree, and the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. But if you obey the command, if you don't, everything is going to be well. And then that all fell and got messed up. And then God began to deal with a man that we studied a while back named Noah. And what was the command? Where was the place commanded for blessing in the light? Well, here's this ark. If you get on the ark, there's the place of blessing. You're going to be spared from all of the destruction. So the flood comes and Noah gets off the ark, and now God, it's almost as if He's starting again, yet with another man. It's this man by the name of Abram. He's calling him out of paganism, calling him away from all of his false gods. And now the way of life and blessing is attached to God's work through Abraham and his seed. That's what's happening here. God is calling to Himself a man that He's going to work certain purposes out through. When you study the Bible and you come to understand the covenant structure of the Bible, we talked about the Noahic covenant back when we looked at the life of Noah. Here we're seeing in seed form in the very beginnings of what's known as the Abrahamic covenant. And it's where God is making promises. Now certainly there's promises being made that haven't been ratified yet. That's going to happen later on in the Abraham story. But here they are. God is making certain promises in the life of Abram. Go to this land. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Your name is going to be great. You're going to be a great blessing to other people. And so God is working out these purposes. And just to show you sort of the climax of this, you don't have to turn there. But in the book of Galatians, and there's several places that we could go to look at this, but I'm taking you through this many pages of the Bible now by looking at the Apostle Paul in Galatians, to show you how this connects all the way even into New Testament times. And the Apostle Paul picking up on these themes about salvation for the world through Abram or through Abraham says in Galatians 3, 26 to 29, "For in Christ Jesus, who was the unique seed that came from the line of Abraham, you are all sons of God through faith.
Yeah.
For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now listen to this. "There is neither Jew nor Greek." Neither Jew nor Gentile, we could say. There's neither slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise.
Amen.
So what you need to understand right now is verses 1 through 3 is very significant, even as it concerns your salvation.
Right.
It's very important. The way of life and the way of blessing now is going to come through God's purposes and God's plans through this man by the name of Abram. Just a pagan man that God called out of the mass of humanity and said, "He's mine. And I have plans and I have purposes." You know, if you think about the call of God, the sovereign call of God upon any person's life, it really is an invasion into their life, isn't it? It's a wonderful invasion.
Amen.
It's a wonderful thing. It's a tremendous blessing. It's a disruption. It's God breaking in. It's Him overtaking. It's a complete takeover of a person's life when God begins to mark someone out and call them to Himself. That certainly was the case with Abram. You'll see as we go on in the Abraham story how his life is totally changed and totally transformed. And you see that that's the case for others that God calls and that God deals with. Furthermore, if you think about just these first three verses and you look at what happened in the life of Abram, there was also a cost that was attached to the call. There's a cost that's inherent to the call. It's attached to it. It's part of it. And you think about the life of Abram, I mean, think of everything that had to happen. I want you to leave your home and your family and everything that's familiar. Leave all of that stuff behind. And I want you to go to this land that I'm going to show you. And I'm not even going to tell you all about it right from the beginning. I just want you to go do this and follow me. And so the cost for Abraham in this particular situation was an exchange of what he knew for something that he didn't know. And that's exactly what God does in a person's life when He begins to deal with them. He's calling them to a new way of life that they really don't understand yet. It's a separation from that which is familiar and that which is comfortable to something that's altogether new. Which, by the way, those who are on the other side of that, it's all a delightful surprise, isn't it?
Amen.
It's all a wonderful thing when you come over on the other side of all of that. But in the beginning, you take some pagan, some person who's been suppressing truth about God. They don't know anything really about God other than that He's there and they're accountable to Him and they're guilty and they're running from Him and they're afraid and all the rest. And God begins to deal with their life and invade their situation. Wow, what a whole new world. What a whole new situation. And you can imagine what it would have been like for Abram. And if you know the Lord, then you know that's how it was in your life. There came a time in your life where the Lord began to deal with you and things began to open up and you begin to see new things, and there's a cost. It was part of the call.
Right.
All this old way of life, all the old things that you used to do, all that changes.
Mm-hmm.
The Apostle Paul would talk about being delivered from the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his dear son, to this kingdom of light. And so we see that as we trace again through the Bible, that this isn't just an Old Testament idea that God calls and that there is a cost. But we come to the New Testament as well. Very familiar passage of Scripture from the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter number 14, verse 25, great crowds accompanied Him, and He turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, it can't be my disciple." Isn't that language interesting? Where He's talking about family. And what was it that God said to Abram when He got to messing with him?
Right.
"Hey, I want you to leave your family.
Right.
I want you to leave everything that's familiar and come and follow me. Whoever doesn't bear his own cross and come after me can't be my disciple." These are the words of Jesus. "Which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid the foundation, is not able to finish. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or how about a king going to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate or calculate or think whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while there is another great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple."
Amen.
All of that rooted in the Abraham story. Abram, you pagan, moon worshiper, false god loving man, you come to me. I want you to leave your family. There's a cost to it, but you come and you follow me. John chapter number 12, we get the same kind of teaching. Verse 25, "Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life."
Amen.
Then the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians, talking about these believers. They themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Thessalonian church, a bunch of pagan people, same situation in their life. When the call of God came, when it showed up in their life in the gospel, in the fullness of what would come from the Abraham story, and they're faced with the Lord Jesus Christ, they're idol worshipers as well. And they were willing to forsake all of that to become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it also amazing, again, back to the passage here, verses 1 through 3. Yeah, there's these commands and there's this cost and there's a lot involved here with Abram. But did you notice when I read this that this passage is full of all of these "I will" promises? Listen to it again. "I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and him who dishonors you, I will curse." Does that language sound familiar to you? Well, if you know more of the Bible, the unfolding story of the Bible, if you understand the realities of the covenant structure of the Bible and as it moves forward to the new covenant, when it was given in prophetic form to Ezekiel.
Amen.
"I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, a new spirit. I will put within you, I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules, and you'll dwell in the land that I gave you your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God."
Amen.
See, there's the climax of the call, isn't it? I'm going to be your God, and you're mine. Why? Because I love you.
Amen.
And I set my mark upon you, and I'm bringing you to myself, and you're going to belong to me.
Amen.
In the Gospel of Mark, the Lord Jesus, I'm just connecting things for you, showing you that this is all over the Bible. In Mark chapter number 10, verse 29 to 31, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you..." Now listen, here's all these promises, right? God says, "I'm going to do all this. You come follow me. I'm going to bless you." God puts promises. Yes, he says, "Follow me by faith. I'm not going to tell you everything all at once. You got to follow me by faith."
Right.
"I'm giving you a command. I want you to come after me. Follow me." But God follows all that up with all of these promises. And then listen to what Jesus says about that. "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life."
Amen.
"But many who are first will be last and the last first." Isn't that amazing that the call, when God gives the call, it's underneath it, the foundation of it all has all of these amazing promises that are attached to it. So what happens here is that God's word, really, the word of God came to Abram. That's what's happening. The word of God. God said to Abram, it's the word of God that comes to Abram, and God calls, and God creates life, and God creates faith in a person's life. See, that's exactly how it works today. God calls by His Word, creates life, produces faith, and you become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and one who knows God. And all of that right here in seed form as God is dealing with Abram. Before we move on, you need to wrestle tonight with the question, have you experienced the call? You see, that's where it all starts, isn't it? Person has to hear the call. They have to hear the Word of God. It has to come to them experientially, subjectively in their own life. The objective Word has to take on subjective experience in the person's life where they hear the call of God, where they hear the Word of God. How about the cost? Maybe you've heard the Word of God, but how about these costs? A lot of people hear the cost and say, "I'm not willing." Are you willing? Do you see the wonderful promises that are attached to what God offers and what God says and say, "Hey, I'm willing to forsake everything because I've found the pearl of great price"? That's what's going on here in the passage. Those are things that you should give thought to tonight.
Amen.
Have I experienced the call and have I counted the cost? Well, that's verses 1 through 3. Let me show you the next place from verses 4 through 9 that in the chapter, We learn that no matter the stage of life that we're in, God expects His people to be, here's the key word, obedient to Him. God expects people to be obedient to Him and walk by faith and put ongoing trust in Him.
Amen.
And that's what you learn from verses 4 through 9. Do you notice there in verse number 4 what it says? God gave the call. God gave commands. Abraham, go to the land I'm going to show you. And what does it say? So Abram went. He actually listened to the Lord, didn't he?
Right.
He obeys the commands of God. He accepted the cost. He was willing to forsake the family. He was willing to go. He was willing to put faith in God and to trust God, even though he didn't know everything that was going to take place. Abraham was willing to leave his false gods behind. He came to see that in God he would find all that he needed and that God would fill the void of all of those false gods and all of that past way of life. You see, isn't that what the sinner has to wrestle with when the truths of God come? Well, I've been giving my life to this thing and to that thing and all of these other things. And if I follow God, is He going to fill the void of all of those things? Oh, He fills it and supplies far more.
Yes.
Abraham saw that. He calculated that. He figured that out with the grace of God in his life. And so Abraham obeys God's command. Also, you'll see there in verses 4 through 6, the first part of this section, that Abraham's obedience affected his entire household. Isn't that right? Look at that again. Abraham went as the Lord had told him. Now, he didn't just go by himself. It says Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. He took also Sarah, his wife, Lot, their possessions, the people that they acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. So you notice that the obedience of Abram to God, it affected his entire household. It affected all of his connections in his life. And listen, the same thing's going to happen to you.
Sure.
As a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to affect your relationships. It's going to affect the people, the closest people even that are in your life.
Sure.
You know, parents, as you think about being at home with your children, listen, I want to ask you, do your children see from your life, hey, I know that my mom and dad are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because their faith is real and vibrant, and I see it. And so they're affected by your faith. Because genuine faith is going to affect other people, especially those that we are the closest to. And so Abraham is going. He's taking his household with him. And I think this is also pretty interesting, is that Abraham, his obedience was even in spite of potential obstacles that were there. You notice there in verse number 6, it says, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. You know, you fast forward a little bit in biblical history, and the nation of Israel, that becomes one of the arch enemies of the people of Israel. That becomes people that they have to battle with and drive out of the land. This becomes a group of people that they're actually initially afraid of. And so they're occupying the land that God is sending Abram to. But he goes. He's not afraid. He's not worried about the potential obstacles, the things that could mess him up along the way. So look at what happens. Abraham obeys God. He counts the cost, follows the Lord, takes his family. He's not worried about the potential threats that are there at the first. Wow, Abram's off to a really good start with the Lord, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, things are going well in his life. And you notice there in verse number 7, look at what God does. Look at how God meets him. Look at how God builds on top of what he had said previously. Now remember in verses 1 through 3, God told Abram to go to a land that he was going to show him. But he didn't make any promises about that land at that particular time. But here when you come to verse number 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, look at this. To your offspring, I will give this land. Do you see how he's added another promise on top of the things that he's already said? So, go to the land now becomes, I'm going to give you and your family this land. I just think that's amazing.
Yeah.
That with the obedience of Abraham and him moving on with the Lord, it's just interesting that more is revealed to Abraham. There's more promise that's given to him. And then notice how Abraham responds to that there in verses 7 to 9. He responded to God with worship. He responded to God with the experience of further fellowship and further communion with God. Right after God says, I'm giving you this land, what does Abraham do? He built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel, pitched his tent, Bethel on the west, Ai on the east. Look at what it says. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Isn't that something? All right, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to go. I'm going to take my family. It's going to be costly. It's okay. I'll leave the rest of my family behind. I'll take my wife. I'll take my possession. I'm going to go. He obeys. He faces potential threats. He's willing to deal with all of that. The Lord puts another promise on top of the things that he's already said. I'm going to give you this land. Abram responds in worship to God. He goes a little further. He builds an altar to the Lord. He calls upon the name of the Lord. Do you see all this that's happening? A relationship with God is beginning to form and beginning to develop. By the way, spoiler alert, Abram's not even saved at this point.
That's right.
Yeah. How do I know that? Abram is actually saved in Genesis chapter number 15, verse 6.
Amen.
And I'll prove that when we get there. The New Testament writers pick up in Genesis chapter number 15 that's where Abraham was saved.
Right.
So think about this. Wow. Look at God's activity with a man, with a pagan man. He's calling him to himself. But look at the journey. Look at the progression. Look at what's happening in the life of Abraham. Isn't that amazing how that happens in so many people's lives?
Amen.
That God awakens them. God begins poking around in their life. They start reading their Bible. They go to church. They do this. They do that. They're awakened. Stuff is happening. But yet there's a journey sometimes with the Lord before they actually ever really come into a hard experience of genuine conversion and salvation. I think that's just amazing. It's really, really amazing. So Abram he's worshiping. He's responding. God's responding to him. He's responding. The Lord's building a track record with Abram, showing him how he works, showing him what it looks like to walk with God and how this is going to work. And the lesson there for us is to get the point that obedience to God brings tremendous blessing in our life, doesn't it?
Amen.
I mean, you need to underline it in your Bible. So Abram went. That needs to be your response all the time to the ways of God, the Word of God, the things that He shows you, that obedience, because it leads to fellowship. And we should calculate in our minds that the blessing of fellowship and communion with God, listen, far outweighs whatever costs we might have to pay to be a follower of God.
Amen.
Far outweighs. And God will teach you that in time. Let's say you're a new believer. Let's say some of these truths are just coming home to you. God is going to teach you that the blessing of following Him far outweighs anything else that you could have in this world.
Yes.
That's why the hymn writers write things like, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold.
Yeah.
Why would somebody pin such a thing? That's because they know that the communion and the fellowship with God is far better than anything the world can give.
Right.
Abram is figuring that out. God is teaching him that. God is showing this walking with God is already producing in Abram's life worship, and worship always produces joy, because in worship your heart rests satisfied on the object of that worship when it's God.
Amen.
There is no satisfaction in worship of anything else, but worship of the true God is why humanity was created. And so when our heart rests upon God in worship and praise of Him, we find joy. You know, practically speaking, in your own Christian life, I think maybe a big lesson to walk away with from this passage is make sure that you're tending to and fully engaging in the priorities that God has revealed to you. So God has revealed things to Abram that these come to the top of the list of his life. I mean, his life is being, God is invading his life. Priorities are changing. God is saying, these are my priorities. I want you to walk in them. And I think the lesson for us is that we need to know what that is for our life as well. And we need to make sure that we're fully engaged in tending to the things that God has taught us. Remember back to Noah. What ark are you supposed to be building? Okay, hopefully by now you've figured that out. And now the message is, since God's shown you that priority, tend to it and be fully engaged in it.
Amen.
That's what you learned from Abram. This relationship of command from God and then trust in God and obedience to God. That's the way we relate to God, you see. That's what it means to walk with God. We see His commands, we see His Word, we trust Him, we are obedient to those things. This is how we relate to Him. So you need tonight to examine your relationship with God on those terms and ask yourself the question, are all of these pieces in place in my life that I'm seeing here in the life of Abram? Do I walk with God in that way? I'm sensitive to His Word. The Lord Jesus would say later on, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. You see? The people of God hear the voice of God. They hear the voice of their shepherd and they respond, should respond, with the reaction of obedience and tending to the priorities and to the things that God has laid out in their life. And that's exactly what's happening in the life of Abram. Well, there's a third division here in the passage, and we actually could probably make it more than that, but I really think you'll see it from verse number 10, actually all the way down to chapter 13, verse 1. That's why I read it to you a moment ago. We'll steal one verse from our message for next week, okay? So, chapter 12, verse 10, all the way to chapter 13, verse number 1, and you learn from this section the folly of distrusting the Lord and of the trouble that comes from a non-courageous faith. Yeah. The folly of distrusting the Lord and the trouble that comes from a non-courageous faith. Now, contextually here, all of these verses that I read to you just a moment ago, what you find here, this is a quest story in the overall picture of the Abraham story. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I want you to look there in verse number 10, and maybe you should underline it in your Bible. So Abram went down to Egypt. Do you see that? See that there in verse number 10? There was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt. So remember, he's in Canaan and he's going down into Egypt. Now, jump down to chapter 13, verse number 1, and what do you see? So Abram went up from Egypt. So we have a quest. We have a starting place in Canaan. He's going down to Egypt. And then by the end of the story, he's gone back to where he's supposed to be. So this is a quest part of the story in the life of Abram. And by the way, anytime someone speaks about going down into Egypt, that's never really a good thing. That never really turns out well for anyone who does that. And so we're supposed to see from Abram going down to Abram going up, there's the two parentheses of some stuff that happens in the middle of that that's really important. So why is it that Abram went down in the first place? Well, you'll notice here in the text that there was a famine in the land. And what I think is happening in the life of Abram at this particular point, he's gone from a position of obedience and blessing to now his walk with the Lord and his faith being tested by circumstances that come into his life. Remember, Abram, go to a land that I will show you. That's where I want you. I want you in this land. I want you in this particular place. That's where I'm taking you. And think of the initial joy and the gladness that Abram had. I mean, he made an altar. He worshiped the Lord. He's obeying the Lord. He's experiencing blessing from God. I'm giving you this land. I'm giving you this to your offspring. It's going to belong to your line. And so now you have these circumstances that are coming along that are testing Abram. And really, if you stop and think about it, I think what's actually happening is that these are circumstances that are really threatening the promises of God. God has made promises to Abram. This is your land. Well, wait a minute. Abram's leaving the land. It sounds as if the promises of God may not be coming true. And so what's Abram going to do in the middle of this temptation, in the middle of this trial? Difficult circumstances, what do I do? Well, unfortunately, the context here, obviously, just from looking at verse 10 and verse 1 of chapter 13, you see that he went on his own initiative. And what did he do? He took into account everything except God. And he learned some very painful lessons in the process, as I'm going to show you here in just a moment. And then let me just pause and just say, isn't that typically what we're tempted to do in our life as well?
Yeah.
God teaches us some things about faith. He builds a track record with you, gives you some good experience with Him, certainly in the beginning. And then test day's coming. Somewhere down the line, okay, I've taught you some principles about faith, and well, let's just test it and see how well you do. That's exactly what God does. And so He brings some kind of circumstance or situation into your life, something that's difficult, that a particular trial will then, not from the, this part of it's not from the Lord as James tells us, but the test of faith from God can turn actually into a temptation to sin. Now that temptation to sin doesn't come from the Lord because the Lord can't tempt anyone. But the enemy will take an advantage of that to try to get us to fall into sin. And many times when it comes to experiences or circumstances, new things blow into our life. The first thing, the first reaction, if we're not careful, is that we look at all of the things that we see. We try to take it all into our account for ourselves. And we come up with our plan as to how we're going to do it. And God, many times, is an afterthought.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. When really it should be the other way around.
Right.
When those difficulties come, we should pause and we should say, God, what do I do in the middle of this? So that we're walking with God through all of the difficult things in our life. And Abraham didn't do that. Abraham sort of put the responsibility upon himself. He was thinking about all of the trouble. Where are we going to get food? I mean, how's my family? I've got all these, you know, my family, my servants, my possessions. So what's going to sustain us all with this famine and all of this trouble? What are we going to do? What should he have done? Oh, God, help me. Show me the way. Teach me what I'm supposed to do. And you know, God can come through. I mean, you fast forward and you think about the nation of Israel as they're out in the wilderness. I mean, God rains down manna from heaven to feed them.
That's right.
And there wasn't any food. God could have provided. God could have sent a raven with food in its mouth to give to Abram as he did in other places. So these difficult circumstances in verse number 10, they're really challenging his faith. And he's failing the test and doing what he thought was expedient. He fled. He left instead of staying. Now you notice in verse 11 to 13 that as he fled, he faced even more challenges. There's some potential danger here that's making him afraid, leading him to do some questionable and very unwise things. Look at verse 11. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "Oh, you're such a beautiful woman in appearance, and when the Egyptians, when they see you, they're going to desire you. And they're not going to care anything at all about me. All they're going to do is whack me, and I'll be out of the picture, and they'll have you. So here's what I want you to do. Tell them you're my sister, and they'll treat me kindly. They won't worry about me so much, and they'll let you live, and they won't kill me, and everything will go well with me because of you. My life will be spared." Well, sounds like a sound plan. But think about it. If Abram hadn't left the land of Canaan in the first place, he wouldn't even be dealing with this situation. So you see what happens? A bad turns to a worse. Which turns to worse. It's always the way that it goes. When you make one wrong move that's contrary to the will of God, just expect for more bad choices to come on down the line until they end up running their course. And so he's afraid of this danger. And so he takes matters into his own hands. He does questionable things here. He does some very unwise things. And his plans lead to a horrible situation. Abram entered Egypt, verse 14. Certainly the Egyptians, as he predicted, saw that the woman, Sarah, was beautiful. When the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. The woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. And you say, well, what's so bad about that? Well, he's exchanged animals for his wife.
Yeah.
I mean, he's got all of this, these goods, but his wife is in another man's possession. Terrible. This is horrible. This is awful situation. Well, in verse number 17, what happens here is that divine intervention provides a rescue. God, all right, Abraham's being stupid. God's let him go so far. And so God begins to step in. Now, do you see that in verse 17? You probably need to underline this too in your Bible. But the Lord, I love statements like that.
Yeah.
I love statements like that. The Lord had not abandoned Abram. He's still there. He's watching. He's letting Abram see his own foolishness. And when it gets to the point where God needs to step in, he steps in and he afflicted Pharaoh and his house with all these plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you've done to me? Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her for my wife? Why, I took her into my harem. Why didn't you tell me so I wouldn't do that? So here's your wife. Take her and get out of here. Go. Get out of my sight, man." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So God steps in and provides a rescue. But if you think about what I just read to you, verse 17 to 20, Abraham's choice brought all of these unnecessary consequences, all of this unnecessary trouble because of Abram's foolishness. And you say, well, what kind of unnecessary trouble came from all of this? Well, this was certainly a bad deal for Pharaoh, wasn't it? I mean, I know Pharaoh's a God-hater. He doesn't know the Lord. Abram is coming to know the Lord. He's walking with God in some measure, even before he's converted. He's learning the ways of God, learning to walk with God, learning the way that God deals with him. And Pharaoh doesn't know the Lord. Well, if you, again, fast forward through a little bit more of the teaching of Scripture, we come to learn that the people of God are supposed to be a light and a witness to who God is and to the glory of God. And isn't it a shameful thing when the people of God do certain things that end up harming and hurting unbelievers?
Yeah, true.
This was a really bad deal. I mean, here's a pagan man, Abram. God set his love on him. He's called him to himself. He's calling him out of all that paganism. Here's Pharaoh, pagan as well, all these false gods, all the same kind of thing. He's had mercy on Abram. He hadn't had mercy on Pharaoh. And all of this unnecessary trouble from someone who is coming to know God into the life of this other person. And the story of Scripture is that let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven.
Amen.
So this is bad. This is really bad for Pharaoh. But it's also bad for Abram as well, and on a couple accounts. Number one, as I've already mentioned, his wife is already in Pharaoh's harem. So this is bad. This is a bad deal. I've let my wife go. I mean, can you imagine that?
Yeah.
Let me just enslave my wife to Pharaoh, and you give me some camels and donkeys and spare my life in response. I mean, come on, man. How stupid.
Yeah.
But after God even steps in, isn't it interesting that here is this man still in his paganism, Pharaoh, who comes along and he rebukes Abraham and humiliates Abraham because of Abraham's stupidity. Now, that's a double whammy, because what a terrible thing that the lost, unconverted world would rebuke the people of God. You know, the Lord Jesus talking about the shrewd manager, he talks about the sons of this world many times are more shrewd than the people of God. Sometimes that the unconverted person and many of the things of life kind of shame even believers.
Yeah.
This is messed up. This isn't good. These are bad consequences that are coming. Unnecessary trouble that are coming because of Abram's foolishness here. And then in verse number 1 of chapter 13, Abram departs. So beginning in verse number 10, Abram goes down to Egypt. And then after all of this mess, then you have God stepping in and you have Abram going back to where it came from. Now, let me just give you some applicational things from this section that I think are pretty important here. The Bible uses something that theologians calls typology, where a greater truth that will come in the future is prefigured by something else that happens before that. It's almost as if to prepare the people that are going to experience it in the future. And if you think about Abram here in the story, isn't his sojourn down into Egypt and then his deliverance, isn't that a prefiguring of Israel's going down into Egypt and being delivered by the Lord? I think that's pretty fascinating. But also, Sarai, what's her significance being in the harem of Pharaoh? Well, Sarah, she also foreshadows Israel in Egypt and also foreshadows the rescuing of the bride of Christ from the world.
That's right.
Wow. Isn't that awesome? The Lord Jesus Christ loves his bride and goes and rescues his bride. And you see that foreshadowed in the life of Sarah. Another thing that's pretty important theologically from this particular section: Scripture gives many instances, and we'll see this as we continue to study the Bible, where God's promises are threatened so that we wrestle with this particular question. Given this impossible situation, will God really be able to come through on what He promises? I promise you'll have this land. And then immediately after the promise, He leaves the land and goes to Egypt, enemy territory, and it's as if the promise right here early on, these promises that are wrapped up in the life of Abram, are threatened. Do you remember another time in the Abraham story where that happens again. I'm getting ahead of myself. But think of Isaac. Same thing. Here's the son of promise. Hey, go kill the son. Whoa, wait a minute. What? So you're going to see that theme through Scripture. Where God, listen, this is in the wisdom of God. God makes certain promises, and then He creates in history, in real time and space in history, He creates these impossible, threatening situations that seems as if, it's like you're watching a movie and you're thinking, how's this going to turn out? Well, this is so bad. He creates a scenario where you can't imagine that this is going to actually turn out right so that the promises come to pass. Why does God do that? Listen, here's why He does it. In the fall, all of humanity are suspicious of the character of God. Everybody's suspicious of God, about His trustworthiness, about His faithfulness. So God creates these impossible situations so that He can come in when there's no hope and when nobody else could fix it. And He fixes it so that His promises remain true, so as to broadcast on the loudspeaker, hey, my promises are trustworthy. You can lean on me. You can trust me. You can walk with me. You don't have to worry. I'm not going to lie to you. If I've said I've saved you by you believing what I've told you, then you can count on it that I've saved you. See? That's what He does. So He creates impossible situations that only He can fix to show His power and to show His faithfulness as God. Great is Thy faithfulness.
Amen.
And that's what He's demonstrating all throughout the Bible. There's a couple of theological lessons I think are pretty important from this passage. Another practical thing by way of application. Beloved, when circumstances come along that make you feel conflicted between patient faith and that which is expedient and easy, you better see it as a test and you better be very careful.
Amen.
Did you follow that?
Right.
When things come along in your life that make you feel conflicted between these two options, okay, am I going to have patient faith and trust God even though that is not going to give me sight right away as to how all this is going to turn out? Or do I take matters into my own hands because I can see it and I can manipulate and I can control it? Am I going to do that, or am I going to go along in patient faith? And the message of the Abraham story is, if you mess up, you're going to go down into Egypt, you're going to have some problems. And you don't want to go down to Egypt. You don't want to go down that pathway, because once you make those choices and you start going down that pathway, they've got to run their consequences before it comes back around. So you need to think about that. You need to be very careful, because God intends that we be people who walk by faith and not by sight.
That's right. That's right.
And beloved, you just need to expect it, that that's going to be tested in your life. Your profession of faith is going to be tested by God. He is going to bring circumstances, situations in your life that's going to test you. And the message of the Bible is, do not take the path of doing your own thing.
Yes.
Don't do this go it alone, marginalize God, put Him to the side. Okay, I'm saved, but I don't have to worry about His input into my life. No. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding.
Amen.
Intellectual humility before God, trust and confidence. You learn to know His heart. You learn to know His ways. So even though you can't see all the particular steps, you know that He's guiding you in love and compassion and faithfulness, and He's going to do what's right concerning your life.
Amen.
It's a hard lesson to learn, though, isn't it? It's easy to say it. It's pretty difficult to live it out. Don't fear the uncertain, because, listen, God is bigger than all threats.
Amen.
God's bigger than all the threats that come into your life. Operate by internal principle, not external pressure. Don't allow the external pressure that comes to your life cause you to compromise conviction and taking the right pathway in your life. I was reading this week, just in my normal reading in Philippians, and was reminded of this wonderful passage. This is really good medicine for us, okay? In Philippians chapter number 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. All right, here's a mini Matthew chapter number 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. You see, circumstances come in your life, and what's the temptation? The temptation is for you to be anxious and troubled and to do what Abraham did and take it into your own hands. Oh, the famine's coming. I got to go down to Egypt. No. No. Don't be anxious. Cast your cares upon the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Walk with the Lord. Don't forget the Lord. Be thankful. Prayer, supplication, throw it all upon the Lord. He's bigger than all threats. He can take care of you. If you act in fear to a threat or to an uncertainty, as it was in Abraham's case, it will make you do stupid, stupid things.
That's right.
By the way, I think this is another important lesson for us in our time. If you think about the threat that Abraham faced, why was it even a consideration in his mind that his wife, Sarah, would be taken captive by Pharaoh and his people? Well, the reason that that was a threat is because Abram knew enough to know that Pharaoh and his entourage had political power, the power of the state, and that they were corrupt and they would use it for their own benefit and for their own satisfaction. Right? Now, Abram knew that, and he was trying to hedge his bets a little bit and cut that off so that he wouldn't feel the full power. I mean, he says here, I'm afraid they're going to kill me. They're going to take my life. They're going to use their power to destroy me and to hurt me. And so I'm going to kind of manipulate and do things in my own way to take charge here. And listen, I want to tell you that that was wrong, because Abram made a stupid choice in that situation, didn't he? He took matters into his own hands instead of trusting in the Lord. Why do I bring that out? Well, we talked about it quite often that we are entering into a time in American history where more and more we are seeing the political power of the state being used for wicked things against the citizenry. What do we do about that as Christians? Well, we continue to trust the Lord.
Amen.
We continue to understand that God is bigger than all threats.
Amen.
And we don't do stupid things in response that will bring the wrong kind of consequences that actually reveal that we are not really trusting the Lord.
Amen.
And if you mess that up, what you're going to do, like Bunyan said in Pilgrim's Progress, you're going to enter into the valley of humiliation.
Yeah.
And you take things into your own hands. When you become prideful, when you have a go-it-alone kind of attitude. So be very careful about that. And also, on a high note, as we think about this section that I just read to you as well, shouldn't we see the loving, kind hand of our Father who delivers us from our failures?
Yeah.
I mean, it's a given. You're going to mess it up in the Christian life. You're not going to do everything perfect. And so we should walk away after we think about, but the Lord, verse number 17, but the Lord stepped in. He didn't leave Abram to his horrible choices. He stepped in and brought deliverance. And we should praise God, because God is a loving Father who, when we fall down, He comes to our aid as well.
Amen.
And He doesn't beat us up either, does He? He's patient and He's kind and He teaches us. Now, it doesn't mean that you may not suffer the consequences for the stupid things that you do, right? But just because you may deal with some of those consequences, it doesn't mean that God's love is not still there for you. Well, what do we say in conclusion to all this tonight? Two things. Number one, when you think about verses 1-3 and the monumental nature of those verses, I think that we should marvel at God's saving plan through Abram. Because what's going to happen in the Abram or the Abraham story? Well, Abraham's going to have a son, and his name is Isaac. Isaac's going to end up having a son, and his name's Jacob. Jacob's going to end up having 12 sons, and those 12 sons become the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And so, from the 12 tribes comes a nation, and one of those sons is Judah, and from Judah comes the seed of Abraham.
That's right.
The Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that there is salvation for Jew and Gentile alike. And I'll refer one more time to Galatians chapter number 3 that I read to you a little while ago in case you missed it. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise.
Amen.
Marvel at that. Think about that. from Abram all the way down to the Lord Jesus Christ, and hear you said in the pew.
Yeah. Amen.
As those who love the Lord Jesus.
That's right.
Isn't that an amazing story?
Amen.
Second thing. Use this account of Abraham to increase your understanding of what a relationship and a walk with God looks like. Handful of things. Number one, doesn't he call sinners by sovereign grace?
Amen.
He does. He calls sinners by his grace. If you've been called by the Lord, you should marvel at the grace of God.
Amen.
That he invaded your life and called you to himself, because he didn't have to do that.
Right.
He could have let you go just like Pharaoh.
Right.
Never done anything with you and let you perish in your sin. He didn't have to save you. He didn't have to call you. He didn't have to mess with you.
Right.
But he did. And you should be thankful and you should rejoice tonight just because of that. Jesus said, rejoice, not because the demons are subject to you, because your name is written in the book.
Amen.
Rejoice that you're just a Christian.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
But when he saves somebody, he also separates them from the world.
Right.
I'm taking you out of all that paganism and I'm bringing you to this other place. Furthermore, part of our walk and our story with God is that he blesses us for the purpose of being a blessing to other people. God told Abram, through you all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. God saved you for a purpose. He saved you and blesses you. Why? So that you can consume all that upon yourself? No. So that you can turn around and so you can be a blessing to other people in their life. Obedience and faith to his commands are required. That's the way that we walk with the Lord. Furthermore, it's foolish to distrust him and to take matters into your own hands. Failures and setbacks will certainly be the result in your Christian life if you don't continue to walk by faith. If you fall in the ditch and start walking by sight instead of by faith, then you need to expect setbacks and failures. Thankfully, failures will be met with his kindness and his grace and his fatherly discipline. He's patient. He loves his own. He protects his own. And listen, it is the nature of our Heavenly Father to rescue.
Amen.
He's a rescuing God,
Amen.
Isn't he?
Right.
And so don't despair if you mess up, because he's there to rescue. And he sets us back on our feet so that we can continue to walk with God.
Amen.
Surely tonight, as a response, we should bow in the presence of God to worship such a wonderful
Amen.
Father. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the beginnings of the Abraham story. Lord, for these wonderful lessons that are in this chapter that we've looked at tonight. And Father, I pray that your people have been edified and helped and maybe have seen some things that they didn't know, but maybe if they didn't know it, that they were just renewed tonight by these truths. And Father, all of these accounts that we've looked at, even beginning in the very first chapter of Genesis, they are so instructive for how we are to live and how you desire us to live. And Father, as we walk away from the passage tonight, I pray that the effect overall of this teaching would be an increase in the faith of your people. And we gain an increase in our faith by when we see from Scripture your power and your faithfulness and your goodness and your promises, and that you're true to those promises. And so the more we see and the more we believe and trust, the greater we grow in our maturity and stability. Lord, help us to recognize that you're bigger than any problem. You're bigger than any trial. You're bigger than any threat. And we just want to walk close to you and not veer away, Lord. Help us to be fearful, Lord, of veering off the path. Keep us and hold us. Hold us fast, as the song says. And we know that we have promises in your word that you will. Thank you for your love and thank you for your kindness. It's also undeserved, and that's why we call it amazing grace. Because it is grace and it is amazing. Given the fact of who you are and who we are, Lord, that you would care for us at all is staggering.
Amen.
Thank you for your revelation. Thank you for what it does for us and how it teaches us and encourages us, Lord. If anyone's discouraged tonight, Lord, I pray that the teaching of Scripture has been a tremendous encouragement to them, Lord, and has brought them up out of the doldrums to light and to joy and to gladness in you. Lord, if there's someone here tonight that they don't have that relationship with you, they really don't know you savingly, they know of you, but they don't really know you, Father, I pray that you would use something that's been said here tonight to show them their need of closing with you through the Lord Jesus. And that in Christ, faith in Christ, in that which is promised in Christ, is the way to be true offspring of Abraham.
Amen.
It's the way to truly know you. It's the way to be a part of your plans and your purposes, Lord. Lord, give faith, give sight, Lord, to grant these things. Only You can do that, Lord. It's the call, and it's Your Word that creates life and faith. So, Father, we pray that You would do what only You can do, and we'll be careful and glad to give You all the praise, the glory, and the honor. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.